Isaiah chapter 52, starting at verse 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we consider him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils of the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
You know, in these days of pandemic and social distancing, another pastor I know summarized the Christian message really well. He said, in Jesus, God didn't socially distance himself from us. Rather, he came and he got involved and he took from us the worst possible, most vile, destructive disease that there ever is. He took from us the disease that is always fatal, the disease of sin. He took on himself the virus of sin. And instead of shouting from the sidelines and telling us to do the impossible, Jesus got into the pandemic. He came and he got involved. He didn't hold himself apart. He came and he got involved. He walked amongst us. And on the cross, he took on himself the problem. We've been thinking this morning all about stories. And Jesus is the only person whose story is detailed in the Bible from before he was born, because in Jesus is God's rescue plan. As we turn this morning to Isaiah chapters 52 and 53, we're going to see just what it looked like for him to get involved and come and help. In these verses that Matt read to us a few moments ago, in these verses is an account of his life, which was written some 600 or 700 years before he was born as a baby in Bethlehem. A couple of years ago, we worked through the book of Isaiah as a church. And we saw then that the rescuer whom God promised to send was characterized all the way through this book of Isaiah as the Lord's servant. And he makes appearances in what's called servant songs or servant poems. What we've got in front of us here is the last of those servant songs, the last of those servant poems. And this passage is special because it kind of summarizes and pulls together everything else that the servant songs have been describing. There are three really moving and surprising descriptions in this servant song of his life story and what he did and what he came to do. And the first thing it says is that he leaves rulers speechless. Those last verses of chapter 52, verses 13 to 15, are in fact an introduction to the whole servant song. And they're an overview of what happens, and it's completely unexpected. It starts in verse 13, really exciting. Have a look. He'll act wisely, it says. Which, in this case, doesn't mean that he'll be all wise and sage-like, but that he'll be really successful. It will prove to be that what he's done is really wise. Then it says he'll be raised up. Literally, he'll be raised high. The sort of thing that gets you noticed. A bit like lifting someone being lifted up as a crowd to celebrate what's going on. Or putting them on a stage so that everyone can notice. And then finally it says he'll be highly exalted. The kind of thing that will make people make a fuss over him, celebrate him, praise him, not just lifted up on the shoulders to see, but lifted up on the shoulders so everyone can cheer and shout. And it's all very exciting. And by the end of verse 13, you're kind of starting to think you're ready for an amazing, majestic fireworks show full of bands and armies, and that's what God's plan is going to look like. It's going to be celebrated, but actually that isn't God's plan at all. Look at verse 14 in this summary section. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, it says. Verse 15. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. This wise success that will be seen to be wise, lifting up and high exaltation, it's not going to be achieved through normal means of celebrity that we're used to in our culture or in any culture. This is no Big Brother show. There's no jungle to get me out of here. This isn't a politician winning an election or an appearance winning some major business investment. That's not the means of celebrity that the Lord's rescuer is going to use. No. No, God's servant's success will be achieved through unthinkable, appalling suffering. Look at again at verse 14. Let me finish it. We know that he's talking about the Lord Jesus dying on a cross. But whatever is in your mind's eye about the crucifixion of Christ, Hollywood can't possibly keep up with what is described here. In fact, it's so appalling what he will go through. The verse 14 actually means people will wonder if what's left is even human. It says his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. There will be unspeakable suffering for this rescuer. Just as many people will be appalled, so will many benefit. Verse 15. He will achieve success through unspeakable suffering. And so sprinkle many nations. There's a link here in Old Testament kind of picture language of the cleansing of God's people from Numbers, from the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 19, or better still, it's like the promise to make a whole new people that you'd find in Ezekiel chapter 36, where there's a promise of a new heart. Maybe you can look those up later. And in verse 15, it says that when kings and rulers see what he has done and how he's done it and what he's achieved, the rescue that he's achieved, they will be left speechless. They may not have heard what was said about him or even paid attention to the detail, but they will see what he's done, what he's achieved, the impact that he has had, and the results, and they will be left speechless. Verse 15, what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. I don't know, if you're a Christian, if you're used to reading this servant song in Isaiah chapter 52 and 53, then there's a great temptation to skip over the bit in chapter 52 and move on to the kind of the specifics in chapter 53. But if you do that, then you miss the summary. And if you miss the summary, then you miss out terribly. What the Lord's servant has done here has changed history, has silenced rulers. History, we know, has proved that. All across the world today, there are people who see the results of what Jesus has done and at least pay attention. Some of them hate him as a result, and Christianity and the gospel are banned from their cultures, sadly. Others are bemused, but at least they watch. God is my refuge because in Jesus he has done what nobody else could, you see. If you or I ever start to get the idea that Jesus is just a legend of history or a quaint figure for kids, or worse still, a swear word that so many people use his name as, then we need to read again what the Bible says. Read again this servant song in Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. Because when confronted with Jesus who suffered like this, then powerful people who think they rule our world are very often left speechless of what he has, by what he has achieved. And so they should be. But then there is an almost unbelievable message here, isn't it? Because as Isaiah asks, who would believe it? Look in chapter 53 in those opening verses. Verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Verse 2, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no majesty or beauty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. In ancient cultures, as in some cultures now, strength is described by the strength of someone's arm. And strength is ascribed to God by talking about the strength of his arm. Surely it would be just ridiculous for God's strength to be shown this way, wouldn't it? If you turn back in Isaiah, just a couple of examples, chapter 51 and verse 1, you can read of the arm of the Lord cutting his enemies to pieces. Earlier on in chapter 52, in verse 10, the Lord will lay bare his holy arm. It's like rolling his sleeves up in the sight of all nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. You get the idea that God's strength is being prepared to be shown off as you read into Isaiah. And when you get to it, what do you see? This is the God whom the Bible insists created the universe, keeps the sun shining and the world turning, who sends snow and rain and thunder and lightning and is Lord over the thunderstorms, over the sea and over earthquakes. This is the God of creation. How is his strength going to be shown? Job puts it in Job 26. These are but the outer fringe of his works. How faint a whisper we hear of him. Who then can understand the thunder of his power? As you get ready to see God's strength in the Bible all mounted up, you almost with bated breath in Isaiah wait for something really big to happen. And what happens? Look again at verse 2. What happens here is that the Lord's strength is shown with a suffering servant. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Do you know, in the New Testament, when Jesus' ministry was clear, people from his hometown of Nazareth reacted in Matthew chapter 13. What, a carpenter's son? The carpenter's son? He can't be the promised rescuer Messiah. He can't. And yet he proved to be just that. Anyone who knew that God was going to be, was going to send a rescuer, a Messiah, a Christ, anyone who read the Bible, who knew that, was expecting a Superman, some kind of grand divine being, a good Goliath with massive muscles and the trappings of a Marvel comic storyline. That's what you're expecting. And what did God send us? A tender shoot. A delicate flower? Well, at least in appearance, not in character. A very plain-looking man. The blonde hair, blue eyes, floating 2 inches off the ground, things of Hollywood are a far cry from what's described here. Jesus would not have been a head-turner in any way. But more than that, he was a man of sorrows for whom suffering was a normal experience. Someone you might sadly cross the street to avoid an awkward conversation with. Someone you simply would not esteem from looks or anything else. And yet, as he failed the celebrity measure of culture, what he said and what he did changed history. This is how the Lord has chosen to use his strength. We like, don't we, to quote bits of Isaiah at Christmas. Do you remember? Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us. That wonderful passage that says, mighty, describes him as wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. All that stuff from Isaiah chapter 7 and chapter 11. Most people don't get much further than that in the book of Isaiah. But you know, there's lots of other things. If we haven't time to look, but if you added all in and put together all the rest of Isaiah and all that's promised about the rescuer coming, if you put it all together and then you plug in there Isaiah chapter 53:2-3 into the proper context, then the servant rescuer coming as a suffering servant is not a mistake, it's a miracle. And it's long promised. And what's more, had the Lord not revealed his plan this way to us, we simply couldn't have recognized it. Yet if you're familiar with the Bible, then you'll recognize actually that the Lord, the God of the Bible, often works this way. The world says things to be dramatic have to be big and impressive and shiny and strong and beautiful and... But the Lord is in the business of using the unexpected, even perhaps the most awful circumstances and situations, to bring about his plans and gain glory from him for himself as he deserves. You see that in the Saviour of men being born of a virgin in a stable in Bethlehem. It's culture turned upside down. The big become small. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through all the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we, Christians, says Paul, preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles," which basically covered the whole of the ancient world. "But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks," in other words to everyone, "Christ Jesus is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." And as Paul goes on to explain, God can even use little people like you and me, and difficult circumstances like ours, maybe even use COVID-19, to further his purposes and to fulfill his plan. What the servant rescuer did was staggering. This is the center point of the poem, and it's the center point of God's plan for the world. The Saviour bears our burdens. Verse 4, just read on in chapter 53 with me. "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." It's really crucial that we understand what's being said here, because these verses have often been described as possibly the three most crucial verses in the Bible. I don't know about that, but they certainly are crucial to understand if you're going to understand what the Old Testament has to promise about what Jesus will do. And it's important because what it says might surprise you. Infirmities in verse 4 are those things that make us sick, those things which cause pain. Literally, the problems and the brokenness of our world, like coronavirus, for example. And our sorrows are those things which grieve us. Remember, the Bible is God's handbook for human beings for life. It's 66 books, making up one book, written over 1400 years by 40 different authors. God has inspired this to be written, and it is entirely realistic because the people that wrote this stuff down were entirely realistic. That in a world that has rebelled against God and is thoroughly broken, there is a great deal that blights our lives and spoils the very good creation that he made right at the start. The Bible is completely realistic and honest about that. In fact, if you want to talk about that suffering, join our Christianity Explored course on Monday evenings. Have a look on our website under the resources section and you'll see some resources, some videos there that will start to discuss those things. But the truth is, you and I know from experience, not only are we sick in body, but we're sick in our souls. There is much in our minds and in our hearts that make us ache for an answer. Again, the Apostle Paul, writing this time to the Roman Christians, said in Romans chapter 8 that the whole creation groans. Doesn't that just exactly summarize how we feel? The whole creation groans. Right now, our whole world is groaning under the strain of a pandemic. And this servant rescuer bore on himself all that blights our lives, and he purchased our future on the cross. There is no sorrow that he didn't bear. He suffered the pain that we suffer. To the nth degree, he knows, just like us, fully human and fully God, which is why he could do it. You know, when Jesus came and died on a cross, the world looked on and thought that God the Father was striking him, smiting him, afflicting him. And you know what this passage says? It says that's exactly right. It's exactly what he was doing. Peter writes at the end of the New Testament in 1 Peter 2, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. That's what Isaiah says, but he goes on to build the picture further. Look at verse 5. But he was crushed for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. You see, that's a perfect description of Jesus on the cross. We thought last week, as we looked at Psalm 23, of how stupid and obstinate and easily led astray and unthinking sheep are. They just follow each other and they do what feels best to satisfy their appetites. And the Bible and this passage are clear that we're just like that and we're going astray. Don't you feel like that sometimes? Again, the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans, this time in Romans chapter 7, and he describes his experience of feeling like that. He says, the good I want to do, the right decisions, the wise choices, the right paths, I just find I just don't do those. And the bad I don't want to do, the wrong choices, the foolish decisions, the spiteful words, the unrighteous anger, I find that I just go ahead and do those all the time. Who's going to rescue me, says Paul, from this body of sin? Thanks be to God for salvation through the Lord Jesus. We all go astray, all of us, with our words, with our actions, with our imaginations, with our attitudes, with our priorities. And not only do we get hurt, we hurt others too. Jesus never did any of that. Yet on the cross he bore the pain for us in our place. You might wonder from time to time whether trusting in Jesus really has anything to offer you. Well, to look to find the answer, to look for it, look at the cross and remember that he went through all of that that's described here and so much more. So that, as the last chapters of the Bible say in Revelation 21 and 22, you will feel, if you trust him one day, the Lord of all glory wipe away the tears from your eyes. And then ban death and mourning and crying and pain, for the old order of things will have been wiped away. and he will make everything new. That's the promise of the Bible. And that is the reason why Isaiah's account doesn't end there. Because Jesus wasn't a victim, he was a volunteer. Isaiah wants to bring us away from the how and back to the why. So he picks up where he left off in the servant rescuer's life story. Look at verse 7. He was oppressed and afflicted, but he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. See, back in verse 4, we considered him afflicted. And you could easily have understood at that point that however helpful it was for us, this was some kind of awful mistake, that this was a plan gone wrong, that he was a victim of circumstance, of politics, of the Roman soldiers, of the Jewish authorities, whatever it was. Help quick, somebody, there's been a mistake. No, there was no mistake. He wasn't a victim of some dreadful plan or hammered in error. And you kind of wonder, so why on earth didn't he say something? Why not cry out? Was it all just a big misunderstanding? But Isaiah tells us that you couldn't claim that. Because in all of what happened, he wasn't a victim, he was a volunteer. Look, I don't know whether lambs are silent as they go to the slaughter. I guess probably not. But I understand that sheep are happy to be sheared. And as he went, he didn't object. Look at verse 8. By oppression, that is without restraint, beaten up. By oppression and judgment, that is without due process. The lawyers would say that there was no habeas corpus here. It wasn't a fair trial or true justice. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away, verse 8, and killed. It goes on, who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And yet even in death, Isaiah said there in verse 9, there would be this strange conundrum of him being treated like a criminal and killed despite having done nothing wrong and then buried as a rich man. Kind of a big muddle. And he did it all voluntarily? Why? Because he is ultimately victorious. Remember when we read Philippians 2 right at the start of the service? That's what it says here. Read verse 10 with me from Isaiah 53. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By knowledge of him, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Glance back at the end of chapter 52. And the success of his mission in verse 13. And the silence of the rulers in verse 15. Actually, it's quite difficult to square all of that with what we've just read. Of his terrible suffering. Of the sheep before the shearers. And so it's quite difficult to square all of that unless you see this whole thing as the Lord's plan. It was the Lord's plan to crush him. It was the Lord's plan that he would be a sin-bearing sacrifice. Yet not in spite of that, but because of it, there will be a future. People who trust in what he's done will be forever saved, his offspring. God's plan for the world will prosper in his hand. In other words, will prosper because of him. He's safe within those hands. And one day, someday, despite being dead, verse 11 says, he will be alive. And verse 12 says, he will be glorified. Let me read it with you. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. You see, the servant rescues. He saves through suffering. we now know that it was on a cross. And we now know that this promised rescuer servant, well, we call him Jesus. And he did all of that. And he bore it all for you and me to give us real hope and a real future. Actually, a brilliant end to our story, because through faith in him, we live with him, with God as our refuge all the time, trusting him, knowing he's sovereign over our lives, no matter what happens. And wonderfully, because the end of our story, well, it won't be the end. Wonderfully, it will be a glorious new future with him forever. That's the end of the story, which doesn't end. God is our refuge as Christians because of his plan, which was fulfilled in Jesus. Do you know him? Have you asked him to rescue you? Will you trust him? Well, I hope you will. I pray you will. For your eternal good and for his eternal glory.